There are two very important interactions that we heard from today between man and God, between human and the divine. God and Moses, Peter and Jesus. We'll start with young Moses. Young Moses is out tending to the flock of his father-in-law out in the wilderness in the Midian area. And those of you who were at our wonderful picnic service, we heard from Exodus about Moses that he was still a baby and he was found in the river and he was brought in and raised by the royal family in Egypt. And then now we're transported today to young Moses, not in Egypt, not of royalty, but a shepherd taking care of his father-in-law's sheep off in the wilderness. So what happened there in between is kind of important, because young Moses kills an Egyptian. He kills an Egyptian because this Egyptian was not only oppressing a fellow Hebrew, but also beating him. And Moses intervened in such a forceful way that he kills the Egyptian. And then this is discovered, so Moses has to flee. And he flees out into the area of Midian, where he discovers the priest's daughters at the well, and then marries one and becomes working for his father-in-law. And he comes upon, while doing this, he comes upon an incredible sight. It is a burning bush, which probably in the dry wilderness is not too uncommon a sight, but it's not being consumed. That is what catches Moses' attention. And as he approaches it, he hears a voice. He hears a voice that up until this time, he has not heard yet. And that voice says to him, Moses, calls him by name, stop where you are, take off your sandals, where you are standing is hallowed ground. All right, now Moses has become much more aware of what's about to happen. And Moses, called by name, hides his face out of fear, out of whatever emotion was hitting him at that time. But he does answer. He answers, here I am. So this is holy ground. Moses is aware of this. And he is afraid and he's looking away. What was this voice? Who was this? Moses becomes filled with questions. So God answers the first question. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those ancestors of Moses that he was familiar with through his Hebrew heritage. And he makes the connection of the great covenant. And God calls Moses and gives him an incredible assignment. And he still has questions. Moses is to lead the Israelites out of bondage, out of slavery, out of evil oppression under the king of Egypt, and lead them to the promised land of milk and honey. And so the first deep question Moses has after hearing that is, who am I? Who am I to do this? To lead the Israelites? And remember, at this time, there are about 600,000 of them. They outnumber the Egyptians. That's why they are so afraid of them and why they oppress them. So who am I to do this? And think of these questions now. Who am I? What do I say to them? And, who are you? Who do I tell them you are? And God answers again, the God of Abraham, this is what you tell them, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And adds, I am who I am. This is the great Yahweh that we have and we sing in many of our hymns. So these are questions on Moses' mind and his heart. And aren't they similar to some of our questions that we have and we deeply wonder on when we hear a voice that we're pretty sure is God? My questions are sometimes, who am I? What can I do? What can one person do? Can one person make a difference? Can two? Can three? And so God says to Moses, this is comforting because we hear it too. Oh, thanks be to God, this is written and recorded for us to read and for us to share. God says, I will be with you. That is our comfort. That is our strength to help us along the way. And along the way, we will hear more. We will learn more. We will learn more about each other. It's kind of, we can look at and say, hey, maybe that was our burning bush moment, where we see something, we're attracted to something, we hear a voice, and it's undeniable that it is God. Peter's burning bush moment is when he rebukes Jesus. It's his facing the divine. And this is such an important interaction. It's actually in Scripture. Of course, we Episcopalians were familiar with our ABC liturgical calendar and how we go and travel and journey through the Bible in 3 years. But there are some special Scriptures that we hear from every year. Of course, around the holidays and the feasts. But we also hear Peter's confession that, yes, you are the Messiah. We heard that last Sunday. And then this, Lord, forbid it from happening. So this is an important interaction. Jesus tells of his fate, of how, yes, Peter, you have confessed. You have said to all that you are the Messiah, that I am the Messiah. But this is how it's going to end. And Peter becomes confused and angry. The Son of God will suffer, be rejected, and be killed, and then raised on the third day. It seems that Peter, in this emotional moment, isn't paying much attention to that last part, is he? About raising from the dead in the last and final days to come, with vengeance being taken care of and repayment being taken care of. No, he's focusing on, no, Jesus, you can't be leaving us. You cannot be suffering. I would forbid this. Lord,
forbid this.
So Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him, strongly disagreeing with him. And in there, Peter does not hide his face and say, Jesus, here I am. He gets in Jesus' face and said, Lord, do not let this happen. There is anger in this interaction, but also new confusion, frustration, and of course, fear. This foretelling of Jesus' fate doesn't match with what Peter just confessed in his heart, in his mind. It doesn't match. Peter is familiar with Scripture. He impresses the church elders in Acts by what he knows. Aren't these Gentile Galileans? How do they know all of this? And just the other day, I read this in my daily scripture that pops up on my phone from Zephaniah chapter 3, 17. It says a little brief description of that Messiah. And this is in Peter's mind. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who brings victory. This is the Messiah that Peter has been praying for and hoping for, that will come as a strong king on earth and overthrow evildoers and oppressors, and even greater than Moses. And so Peter is picturing all this, and when Jesus comes before them all and the disciples and say, no, as Messiah, the Messiah will suffer and die and rise again. Jesus had just blessed Peter for his confession. He just gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. And he just said, Peter, you are the rock, and I will build my church, my new church, on this. So there is so much human emotion in all of these moments, with Moses, with Peter. And because they recognize Jesus as Messiah, there's that holy ground again, that everywhere Jesus goes, everything Jesus says is holy ground and holy scripture. Jesus, after matching Peter's emotional rebuke and says, get behind me, Satan. So Jesus takes Peter from you are my rock to get behind me, Satan. So much emotion in this incident. But then Jesus turns and speaks to the disciples. And whenever I hear that, I said he's speaking to us. He's speaking to the new disciples, the new church. Any of you who want to follow me, deny yourself. Pick up your own cross. Oh, that just sounds so difficult. And it is. Because we're learning that the life of service, the Christian life of service, is sometimes difficult. We will experience rejection. We will experience suffering and loss. But the Son of Man will come in glory and then repay and judge all that has been done. Paul had a burning bush moment too, didn't he? On the road to Damascus, he gets knocked off his horse by a great light, a great presence, and is blinded. He comes face to face with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the ascended Jesus, and he can't see him, but he can feel him and he can hear him. So Paul in Romans testifies to this, and he talks of God's vengeance and repayment. But he makes the point that we are not to repay evil with evil, That's not our job. That is God's. In due time, at the end, when He comes in glory. And then Paul goes on to add a list of more tough things to do that we have to face as Christians. We are to bless and not curse our persecutors. We are not to harm one another. We are, Paul also adds, what about our enemies? Aren't we thinking about those people that do us that evil and harm us? Paul says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. He says, if they are thirsty, give them something to drink. And then their laundry list goes on. Love one another. Honor each other. Be strong in spirit. Serve the Lord. Be hopeful. Be patient. Pray constantly. Share in each other's joys and sorrows. Be harmonious, not haughty. Be humble. Offer yourselves to humble tasks. Deny yourself. Give of yourself. Give and don't worry about it. Because you do make a difference. Because you are focusing on the divine and not just the human. You are making a difference. If you ask yourself, if the question ever comes to you, can one person make a difference? Can anything that I do make a difference? The answer is always yes. These simple acts of service, yes, they make us all better. Because this is our call from our bush as Christians. Amen.